together. Let me read firstly Psalm 123. I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we have endured much contempt. We have endured much ridicule from the proud, much contempt from the arrogant. We're having our next Bible reading now, and Michael Purcell is going to come and read from Hebrews chapter 10, from verses 19 to 25. Michael's going to read these verses for us.
Brothers and sisters, we're not afraid to enter the most holy room. We enter boldly because of the blood of Jesus. His way is new because he lives. It has been opened for it has been opened for us through the curtain. I'm talking about his body. We also have a great priest over the house of God. So let us come near to God with a sincere heart. Let us come near totally because of our faith. Our hearts have been sprinkled. Our minds have been cleansed from a sense of guilt. Our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold firmly to the hope we claim to have. The God who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we can stir up one another to love. Stir up one another to love. Let us help one another to do good works, and let us not give up meeting together. Some are in the habit of doing this. Instead, let us encourage one another with words of hope. Let us do this even more as you see Christ's return approaching. Thank you.
That was slightly different to the version you have in your pews. That was the New International Reader's Version, which just has shorter sentences. I'd like to invite Sanjeev to come up now and bring God's word to us.
Good morning, everyone. Sanjeev is my name, and good to see you all this morning. How about I pray before we look at God's word and our topic for today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of you and your splendor and your majesty, that you chose to reconcile with us through your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ, and that in him you have taken all our sins and nailed it to the cross, and not only that, but you chose to grant us access to you through your Son, to be in a position to approach you and have a relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing our hearts and making our consciences free of guilt, so that we can worship you and give you glory. Help us continue to worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you hear the word worship, what comes to your mind? If someone asks you the question, asks you what worship was, would you be able to explain to them what worship is? The word worship in English came from an old English word defining the worth of a person. called worship. So what or who we worship is just another way of us acknowledging how worthy it is or they are to us. But what distinguishes Christian worship from any other forms of worship is that in every religion, worship is people seeking out God, but in Christianity, God seeks out people so that they can worship Him. Today we are going to continue on in our sermon series on church, and we will specifically look at what the gathered people of God do together when they gather. Now last week, we found out that when we engage with the world, we try to show Christ to them in our speech and actions. Worship and ministry is what the church does from within. It is what the gathered community of God do when they come together. What does this worship and ministry look like? I will try to answer this question in today's sermon. In most Christian circles, the word worship is usually associated with singing and praising God. Some churches even have specific worship pastors, as if other pastors are not good enough to worship God and not participate in worship. While it is true that singing and praising is an important aspect of worship, it is not the whole of worship. The Bible does not explicitly define what the term worship means. A broad definition of worship is our rightful response to God, recognizing that He is our Creator. This definition is right, and it fits the purpose only if you are doing a study of all the religions of the world. But it does not express clearly from the biblical standpoint, from the biblical perspective. A more narrow definition of worship would be the celebrative response to what God has done, is doing, and promises to do. Kind of like King David's celebratory dance in front of the Ark of the Covenant in 1 Samuel. This definition rightly sees worship as a response to what God has done, but it still limits worship to some form of celebration. Worship can also be repentance, submission to God's will, and obedience in everyday life. Limiting worship to what we do in church, or even further, to singing and praising, doesn't allow us to fully grasp what the Bible teaches about worship. Worship can also be pouring your hearts out to God in lament. Let's look at three biblical concepts that capture the essence of worship. They are homage, reverence, and service. Homage. Now, homage is grateful submission to God. This looks like bowing down or casting oneself to the ground as a sign of respect to someone. For example, in Genesis 18, verse 2, when the Lord appeared to Abraham in the form of three men-like figures, Abraham worshipped them. Have a look at Genesis 18, 2. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. Homage acknowledges God's power and sovereignty. Usually this was done as a response to His word or His divine action. This was done both by individuals as well as a group of believers together. And this could be in the form of a spontaneous expression of a person's gratitude to God, just like what Abraham did. Or it could be a corporate expression of awe and submission to God's will, An example of this would be Exodus 4:31. When the Israelites heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Or it could even be a corporate acknowledgement of God as creator and savior of his people, as found in Psalm 95. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. In the New Testament, Jesus says that a time is coming, and has already come, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. John 4:22-23. Worshipping in truth is possible when you acknowledge Jesus as your Savior and receive the Spirit. Jesus is not the object of worship, not just the object of worship, but the means to a God-honoring worship under the new covenant. Our worship includes response to the person and works of Christ and submitting our lives to him. Another biblical concept which captures the essence of worship is reverence or fear or respect which is due to God. This fear usually results in keeping God's commandments. Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me. Keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. Or, it results in obeying his voice. 1 Samuel 12:14. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him, and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, then all things will be good. This fear of the Lord also makes us walk in his ways and turn away from evil. Job 1:1. In the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Worship is not just song and prayer, but all of our lives and obedience to his covenant in every sphere of our lives. Another aspect of worship is service to God. In Exodus 3, we find God's purpose of rescuing Israel out of slavery in Egypt so that they could serve him. When offering sacrifices to the Lord and holding festivals in the Old Testament, the Israelites were serving the Lord. Levites were appointed as priests for the service of the Lord. Even in the New Testament, our response to Jesus and the gospel is described in the same language as service to God. Paul urges us to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This again is worship with our bodies, the totality of ourselves. Christ was obedient to the point of his death, and his obedience makes possible a new obedience for the people of God. So these three concepts found in the Bible, which relay aspects of worship or capture the essence of worship, can be summed up as follows. Worship as homage, worship as fear or respect to God, and worship as service to God. In our passage today, in Hebrews 10, we find encouragement to do these very things when we gather together. Let me draw our attention to three exhortations for the church from our passage. Three exhortations on what to do when we gather together so that we can worship and minister to one another. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says to the gathered body of believers, namely to the church. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold fast to our hope. And let us consider each other in love. Let's look at each one individually. Let us draw near to God. True worship is to draw near to God. Have a look at verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance of that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. This is the essence of being a Christian. We draw near to God who has saved us from our sins and has washed us clean. Having our hearts sprinkled clean and our bodies washed, we draw near to God with true and sincere hearts. What Christ did for you and for me by cleansing us allows us to draw near to God with full assurance of faith. This language is similar to the sacrificial language found in the Old Testament, but it also reminds us of baptism in the New Testament, the outward cleansing of the inward change that baptism is. Jesus' sacrifice cleanses us of our sins and consecrates us so we can draw near to God in faith with our whole being. What Jesus did for us to consecrate us, Aaron and his sons were required to do before they took on the role of priests in the Old Testament. They had to be sprinkled with blood and washed with water. But we are the royal priesthood and a holy nation by what Jesus has done for us. This same phrase, drawing near to God, is used by the author when talking about prayer earlier in Hebrews 4. But this tells us that as a community of gathered people of God, we now draw near to God through prayer. We pray for each other. We pray together. Brings me to my second point. True worship is to hold fast to the hope that we have firmly. Have a look at verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. As the church, we are to hold fast to the hope we have in Jesus. This hope we have is based on what Christ has done for us when he shed blood on the cross, but also what he will do for us in the future when we will have him for eternity. We need to hold fast to our hope without wavering because God is faithful to his promises. Even though we are not faithful, God is, and he will fulfill them when Christ returns in his glory. This is not to say that there won't be times in our lives when holding on to our hope will seem difficult. There are plenty of worldly distractions around that can come in the way of us holding onto the hope that we have. These distractions will make us blind to the fact that God is faithful to his promises and lead us astray in sin. Immersing ourselves in the pleasures of this world will cause us to lose focus on our future hope and glory. Things like lust, addiction to pornography, adultery, love of money, or any other forms of idolatry can cause us to be sidetracked from the hope we have. Sufferings and persecution will also make it hard for us to hold on to our hope in the promises of God. Some Christians suffer to such an extent that they even question God's existence. Death of a dear one can do the same and make us question God and his promises for us. For some of us, it's doubt or shame. We doubt in our own worth and might think that we are not worthy of the salvation we have in Christ. Friends, it is true that we are not worthy, but Christ is worthy, and he made it possible for us to be worthy when he died on the cross for us. By the sprinkling of his blood and through his flesh, he has made us worthy. This brings me to my next point, the next exhortation that the author gives to the church. In true worship, we consider one another to stir and encourage towards love and good deeds. This is the third exhortation we find, and for the gathered people of God. And the gathered people of God should always consider one another. And we always need to think of how we can stir each other up towards love and good deeds. Have a look at verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Church is the place of gathered believers who worship God for what He has done for us in Christ. Church is the place where we are spurred towards love and good deeds. And the way we spur each other to love and good deeds is by considering and encouraging one another. This is also an act of worship to God, glorifying His name. We all belong to one body. We are all parts of the one body. If one of the parts is not functioning well, we don't just discard it. Every part has a different function. For the body to function well, each part must function accordingly, as we find in 1 Corinthians 12. And with the day of the Lord's return approaching, we need to encourage and spur each other to build them all the more. There is clearly edification language here in this verse. But there is also a warning to not stop meeting together, as it was the habit of some of the Hebrew Christians. But instead, they are to encourage one another in light of the day of the coming of the Lord. Stopping to meet together to worship takes away from us the opportunity to encourage and edify one another. That is why we cannot be Christians in isolation. We need each other's encouragement and help to finish the race and run well. I'm using Paul's language here in his exhortation to Timothy. But what is the basis for these three exhortations? How can we be sure to keep these commands as a church and worship God by listening to these commands? The basis for these three exhortations is found in verses 19 to 21. Have a look at them. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, what Christ did for us gives us the confidence to enter into God's presence. We have already seen that Christ has cleansed our hearts by the sprinkling of His blood, that He has washed us clean and consecrated us. Our confidence is because of the new way Christ has opened through the curtain. Christ has granted us access to God through His own flesh. The curtain in the Old Testament was what separated God from His people. But by tearing down the curtain through His flesh, that is the physical punishment Jesus took on our behalf, and by being crucified on the cross, He has granted us a new way where not only our sins are forgiven, but we also have access to God the Father. Not only that, but Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God and is our great high priest, interceding on our behalf. And because of this, we as a church need to draw near to God in faith, continue to hold fast to the hope we have, and consider one another in love and good works. In these three exhortations, we find faith, hope, and love in action as we continue to draw confidence because of what Christ has done for us. And as the day of the Lord is approaching, we should continue on to worship together in these ways. Let me pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for this amazing reconciliation we have with you through the blood of your Son. We are not worthy, Lord. We are not worthy of this grace and mercy that you have shown to us. And we ask you, Lord, that we would continue to worship you with pure hearts and guiltless conscience, so that and also to worship together as one body, so that we glorify your name, Lord, and and exhort one another in love and in good deeds. We pray these in Jesus' name. Amen.